Good morning. Jesus offers a new, old commandment, that we should love each other. With incredible power and the unfathomable depth of God's love for us, we can, we must, love one another. And it is in this, our love for one another, that the world will know whom and what we worship. Come, let us love one another. Welcome here. Do we have any guests that would like to be introduced? Okay, well then, we've got some hymns to do. So if you could turn to number 50 in the blue book, we'll be singing Praise the Lord, Sing Hallelujah.
Now for our obligatory hymns. Please stand to sing Praise the Lord, Sing Hallelujah. turn over to number 89, and we will sing only verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4. You may be seated, not 5. You may be seated, but please sing.
The first thing I'd like to highlight from the bulletin is announcement number 2. We would like to thank all the people who stepped in to make the Show and Shine last Sunday a huge success. People helped with food, music, ticket sales, setup and cleanup, registration, and much more. Thank you also to those who donated prizes for the raffle. A total of $2,450 is raised for the Concordia Hospital Foundation. And we'd also like to highlight a prayer request from Rudy and Louise Lage. Rudy has been diagnosed with an inoperable, untreatable form of cancer. Please keep the family in your thoughts and prayers as they deal with the day-to-day struggles of this illness. Rudy has requested no calls at this time. And if anyone has anything else to share, we have a microphone that can go around. Oh.
Hello. You all know my name is Elfrida Gertz. For the last month, I've had test after test after test. And I went to see my doctor on Wednesday, and he said everything was clear. Don't want to see you, lady, for the next 6 months. So I'm very happy for that. And thank you all for your constant prayers and well wishes.
Okay, if we could all bow in prayer. Gracious God, we recognize in ourselves the strengths and weaknesses of Jesus' disciples. Although they loved him, they disappointed and failed him. And yet, gathering with these imperfect friends at his last meal, Jesus washed their feet in service, and then extended the bread and cup to each. Jesus called them to love one another, and invited them to share in his very life, and in his acceptance of the road ahead. We are humbled, honored, and inspired by the deep love Christ extended to the world, and we take seriously the calling to be the body of Christ today. Forgive us when we disappoint and fail you, and get us back to the place of trust and faithful living. Grant us the vision to see the world as you see it, with love and compassion for each creature and all of your creation. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Two beautiful children today. Well, one young lady and one handsome young man. Good morning. Today, the grown-ups are going to be hearing about a time where Jesus set an example for us. So I brought a puzzle. Have you guys ever made a puzzle? How easy is it to make a puzzle without a picture? It's very hard. Astrid agrees with me. It's very hard. So The story today shows Jesus as being our picture so that we can know what we're supposed to be like. We can look at Jesus. And the box is empty because I'm making this puzzle right now and I don't want to lose any pieces, so I left them all at home. But there would be lots of pieces in here. And the pieces I was thinking could be like the Bible. They're kind of the instructions of how to live our life so that it looks like the picture. And if I wanted to keep the puzzle forever, Astrid, help me out now, what would I need if I wanted to keep the puzzle forever? It would fall apart if I picked it up, so what would I need to put on it? How about glue? Glue. I would need some glue. And so I was thinking glue could be like praying, or yes, it would be exactly like praying. So we need to have a picture, and we have Jesus as our picture. We need instructions for the puzzle of our life, and the instructions are in the Bible. And the glue is our prayer. And we come to church every week, as we just heard from Mrs. Gertz, so that we could pray for each other and help each other make the picture that we would reflect to the world of Jesus. So can we bow for prayer? Dear God, we thank you for sending your Son to be our example of how you want us to live. We thank you for the Bible that gives us instructions on how to put all the pieces of our life together. And finally, we thank you for prayer, the glue that holds it all together. Amen. And you can come sit behind me again.
Scripture reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, who were on the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.
Well, I wish you a good morning as well. And I think before we get into sermon time, I invite you to join me in a bit of prayer. It feels to me like we should be praying for together as a body for Rudy and Louise this morning. I didn't speak with Rudy during the week when he called to, I think that was on Friday, perhaps just Friday morning, he called to tell Leanna the news that they had received. And, it doesn't sound like a very good thing, does it? We wish that we all had good health news, but we don't always. And there's clearly concern there. How will things develop as Rudy, I think, is largely Louise's caregiver? So it doesn't sound really good. So let's give them our support and our care, even if Rudy doesn't feel able to field our calls and our expressions. Let's still think about them and pray for them and not feel like he's pushing us away, because I don't think that is the case. It's just the trying to deal with this stuff and not being sure what to say to people and so on, I would interpret it as. So let's join together in prayer. Our gracious and loving God, as we approach our sermon time, our thoughts are also involved with our friends and church family and the difficult things that they go through. And there are surely a variety of things occurring in the life of our church, but this morning we want to especially focus on Rudy and Louise Lage and recognize that they've received some very difficult news this week, news that affects them dramatically in the time to come. And our prayers are for them. Our prayers are for the situation to be able to be managed as well as possible, for healing in whatever form that takes for Rudy and for Louise. We pray for wisdom as they look ahead and plan. We pray for your grace and your comfort and compassion and healing nature to envelop them and care for them and guide them and bless them. And may we as their church family be able to step in and care and support too, as they open their lives up to us as seems best to them. Encourage us together, we pray. And now we pray too that our thoughts and our prayers as we think about your lesson for us in the text this morning would be right and meaningful and pleasing in your sight, and may your Spirit speak to us as we examine your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story in John chapter 13 of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples gets us thinking about servants. And so, when I was thinking about being servants in preparation for this sermon, my mind went back to the second year that my family lived in Guatemala. From the fall of 1999 to the summer of 2000, the house we rented came together with a servant, with a maid. We probably would not have thought that we should have a servant. But if we were going to rent this house, then we had to agree that we would also take the servant. And so for close to a year's time, 3 days a week, Maria was at our house, cleaning, doing laundry, and preparing meals. Maria's meal preparation didn't have a great deal of variety. Perhaps it was because she didn't know a great variety of foods, or perhaps it was because our children didn't really appreciate a great variety of foods. But I remember with some fondness the fresh tortillas that were made the days that she was there, and the freshly squeezed lemonade that graced our table on the days that she was there. Now, our situation was not unusual in our societal circles there. Middle-class people had maids and gardeners. Or perhaps it was unusual, since the people that we knew in the circles of our school mostly had full-time maids in their homes. Nobody except the maids and the gardeners had to do physical work in those homes, it seemed to me, when I looked at them. What that meant for us that year was that we learned to live with the sort of normal situation of someone else doing our housework for us. Now, as a teacher relating to the students of that culture, I thought sometimes that it seemed a little detrimental to me, to the development of those students, that they didn't have to do any physical work in their homes. It was not, as their teacher, I was not completely convinced that this societal idea was a good thing for those young folks. But everybody knew in that culture who the servants were, and as a North American and a teacher, I was not in the circle of people who were to be servants. The parents that I knew didn't take on the role of being servants very easily either, and they raised their children in a way that they would not be likely to think of themselves as servants either. Now, we don't think in similar ways to that in our Canadian culture, but it's still worth contemplating our reactions to the idea of serving others. If I had entitled my sermon with the question, "Didn't you always want to be a servant?" as I did for a time, my guess was that most of us, wouldn't have thought, yes, that's what we always aspired to be servants. No, we probably, when we think of life goals and what we wanted and what we aspired to as we were, you know, embarking on our careers or as we're in the middle of our careers, was for a more elevated position in life where others might serve us rather than aspiring to more servile goals for ourselves. Well, where does Jesus take us when we think of that question? For one answer to that, we're focusing on the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13. Let's set some background to the story. To some of us, this will be familiar information, but it may not be to all. The washing of guests' feet was a common occurrence in Jesus' time. It was made necessary because there was much walking with open sandals on dusty roads. Feet got grungy. So the normal thing was that when people entered a home, the servants or slaves of that home would wash the feet of each of the entrants. This was considered a necessary task, but it was also considered the lowest of tasks. It was a task that no one but a servant or a slave would do. So here were Jesus and his disciples, gathered together at the Last Supper, as we have come to know this last meal together before Jesus' death. There were no servants or slaves, because they were gathered in a borrowed room. They weren't in somebody's, well, they were in somebody's space, but they weren't invited to someone's home as guests, and so there was no one to wash the feet. Who was to do the foot washing? It was still necessary. Now, I suppose the group could have drawn straws to see who ended up with the shortest straw, and that person would have then been assigned to wash the feet. Or they might have had a rotation designed to address situations like this already in place. It would have been the most unlikely solution to have the teacher wash the feet. Now, Luke's account of the same time period offers some further information that enhances our thoughts about this particular event. Luke tells us, in connection with the lead up to the Last Supper, that the disciples were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest, and Jesus had to set them straight. Now, this is speculative, but it's not hard to imagine this group of men arguing about which one of them was the greatest and most important just before the supper occasion, and then the whole group resolutely refusing to stoop to the menial task of washing feet when it became evident that feet needed to be washed. That would not be done by someone who wanted to claim the position of greatness. So what would the solution be? Who would do the foot washing? John tells us that on that occasion, Jesus stooped and washed the feet of the disciples. He prefaces the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet by telling us that Jesus knew that the time had come for his life to end and for him to return to his Father God. Now, why does that get placed there, right before the story of the washing of the feet? That's an interesting thing being put together. One commentator suggests that Jesus took on the task of washing the disciples' feet to prepare the disciples for his death, which was to come. Demonstrating love by servanthood would help them to understand that when Jesus died, he died because of love and being willing to serve humanity. Now, at this point, I'm going to invite Ben to come up on stage and join me. And we're going to do a bit of an enactment here. You can think of Ben as the disciple Peter in this event. I'm not sure whether, I thought Ben just gave a little reaction, maybe he didn't want to be Peter. Or you were Peter were you Peter also at the Good Friday? I think you may have been. Well, there's some consistency there then. Good. So as the meal was being set to serve, Jesus, the text tells us, set out to wash his disciples' feet. As I understand it, they would have been seated at a table sort of on couches. We can't quite match that setup. On couches lying on their sides, facing the food with their feet away from the table. Evidently, that was the style of eating, for what that's worth. And so, but before they were going to eat, those feet needed to be washed. And so John tells us Jesus stooped to wash his disciples' feet. As he went around the circle, washing feet, he came to Peter. And as he set out to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "No way, Lord. You're not doing this to me." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You know, Peter, if I can't do this to me, then do this to you, then you have no part with me." What does that mean? Well, this is what I would think, that Jesus was demonstrating that leaders are willing to serve others. And if Peter, who was part of his entourage of people, who he was training to become leaders, didn't think that this idea of a leader serving his people, his followers, was a good thing, then Peter had no part in this. Then he couldn't be the leader in the movement that Jesus was working with. Well, when Peter heard that, he said, "Okay, Lord, then wash, but not just my feet. Wash my hands and my head as well." And Jesus said, "Well, no, Peter. A person who's had a bath really doesn't need to have everything washed. We'll just wash the feet. That's what gets dirty." And I don't know if those words were sort of meant with humor, or if they were words that had a deeper message to them. I don't know. Some of the commentators think that Jesus was referring to baptism and cleansing, and when a person had become a believer and a follower, they didn't need a full bath again. They just needed foot washing as a symbolic thing. Don't know. I'm kind of thinking that there was a little bit of a grin on his face and saying, "Oh, you know, we don't need to wash everything." And so, he washed Peter's feet. And let Ben put his shoes on. There was probably, I don't know if there was an embrace afterward. This was a custom. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But the job got done. And they returned to eating their meal together. When Jesus completed the job, Jesus called attention to his example. And then he instructed the disciples to wash each other's feet. Now that command has been interpreted differently by Christians over the years. Since it occurred at the Last Supper, and think about this, Jesus said to his disciples, "As I've done to you, keep on doing to each other." Since it occurred at the Last Supper, some have seen it as equivalent to the instructions to commemorate the Lord's death by taking bread and wine as we do at our communion services, and view this as an act of symbolism that we, the followers of Jesus, should continue to do at the time of communion. Mennonites, in fact, have a bit of a history of taking this viewpoint. I thought perhaps you would be interested in a little bit of overview and reflection on Mennonites and foot washing. The idea of a ritual of foot washing was not a new thing when the Mennonites adopted it as part of their worship life. The church father Tertullian mentioned foot washing as a church ritual already in the second century. The information we have suggests that the ritual was in use in some branches of the Christian church throughout the centuries. In the Middle Ages in particular, it was common and done more in the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, than in the Western Church, the Catholic Church. Our information also tells us that some Anabaptist groups practiced foot washing as a worship ritual in the 16th century, but not nearly all. It was not mentioned in the Schleitheim Confession, perhaps the first statement of faith done by Anabaptist people in Switzerland in 1527. But the Dutch Mennonite theologian Dirk Philips, one of the leaders of the Mennonite Church in the 16th century, mentioned foot washing as one of seven ordinances of the church. And so the Dutch Mennonite Church practiced it in the 16th century. Some Mennonite groups have continued to practice the ritual of foot washing over the years and continue to do so today. Surveying the three biggest Mennonite groups in Manitoba reveals various viewpoints. The Mennonite Brethren denomination makes no mention of foot washing in their confession of faith. The Evangelical Mennonite Conference lists it as one of the ordinances of the church alongside of communion and baptism. Our denomination's confession of faith in Mennonite perspective has an article entitled Foot Washing that describes what people are doing when they wash each other's feet, but comes short of prescribing it as a church ritual. Now, let me share with you a little personal experience as well. If you remember my history from the not-so-distant past and my sharing my story with you, I was baptized in the Blumenort Evangelical Mennonite Church, a church that subscribed to traditional EMC practices. That meant that when I first participated in a communion service in my teen years after baptism, it also included foot washing. It felt pretty weird to me as a teenager to take off my shoes and socks and engage in foot washing with the person sitting beside me on the pew. In those years, I remember trying to make sure that I would end up being paired with somebody that I felt comfortable with as we got seated in the pews, knowing that this would come later in the service. As the years progressed, I became more comfortable with the practice and felt that it expressed something important about humility, equality, and service. When I was a youth pastor in the 1990s in the Prairie Rose Evangelical Mennonite Church in Landmark, our church also included a time of foot washing during most communion services. Now, in those years, I made it a personal point, in contrast with my younger teen years, to not concern myself at all with who I would be paired with. I thought that it was valuable and important to say that to myself, that washing feet of someone else was something that I did as an act of servanthood, and I would do it with whoever it was that happened to join me. I believed it was important that I be willing to engage in this act of servanthood with anyone. Now, having said anyone, perhaps I should point out that it was a practice that was done men with men and women with women. So that the anyone clause, just in case that caused you some discomfort, was not quite that. So I came to a Mennonite Church Canada congregation then in 2000 with a background of expecting foot washing to be part of the experience in communion services in Mennonite churches. I discovered that there were very few people in that congregation who thought it would be a good idea to include foot washing in a communion service. The majority of people in that congregation would have believed that the way to apply Jesus' command to do what he had done would be to choose to serve others in the community in a variety of practical ways. They would have thought of the specific example of Jesus washing his disciples' feet as symbolic. Of course, it is that. But they would have thought that, no, we don't need to continue that practice literally. And I think that Mennonite Church, Canada churches of Russian Mennonite extraction in general would be inclined to think that way. Jesus' command to his followers to do what he had done means that we should be willing to be servants to each other. Well, let's return to the text now. In fact, let's hear the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after he had washed their feet again. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes. That doesn't mean he had taken off his outer cloak, you might remember. So when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." It's not hard to understand, is it, hearing those words, that people might have taken them literally and said, this is something that we should do? We can get that. But let's continue on. Jesus said, well, you called me Lord and teacher, and that was proper. And then he said that he had washed their feet, and so they should take his example and wash others. He had set an example so that his followers would do as he had done. When he said that no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger is greater than the one who sent, Jesus was referring to his relationship with his followers. They were the servants and messengers. He was the master and sender. They were not greater than him. So if he, as their teacher and Lord, had been willing to wash feet, then they should also be willing to do that. Now, did Jesus mean literally that they were to wash the feet of other people? I think so. I suppose that Jesus would have meant that if they were in a situation where people's feet needed to be washed, they should be willing to take the servant role and wash people's feet. But his statement that the disciples should do for others as he had done for them surely extended further than just literal foot washing. Surely Jesus meant that his followers would be people who did not think of themselves as better than others and who would be willing to offer service to others. What do we do today with the words of Jesus? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Should we follow those words literally and start washing each other's feet, as I just did with Ben's, perhaps at communion services like some Mennonites do? Well, if you're like most people that I have studied the Confession of Faith and Mennonite perspective with over the last number of years, you're quite happy that our Confession of Faith does not require that. It doesn't excite you to think about doing that in a community service, communion service. You would likely apply the command more figuratively and understand that we are called to stoop symbolically, to offer service to each other. And I think that's all right, although we might miss a meaningful opportunity by not literally washing feet. Surely we find in the words of Jesus the call to give up our ideas of privilege and position in order to serve each other in love. So let's go back to the question that Jesus asked of his disciples in verse 12. Do you understand what I have done for you? I decided to use that question as the title for the sermon. It seems to me that Jesus was indicating that he had done something quite profound. He had set his disciples up to understand his death that was to follow shortly. His death would be an example of giving himself completely in loving service to humanity. He had also set up his disciples with a glimpse of the kind of community he was calling them to inaugurate after his departure. The community of Christ followers would have the countercultural vision of equality and service for each other at its core. Now, don't get my word equality wrong. There would be leaders, and there would be followers, and there would be people who were wiser than others, and there would be people more skilled than others. But they were called to think of each other as equal in stature and position, and to serve each other. That would be the kind of community that Christ inaugurated. This community would be full of members who declared themselves willing to serve others. That sounds applicable in our time. When a politician proclaims that he or she is the greatest leader the world could know, some foot washing is probably in order. When a successful athlete stands over his opponent, displaying a triumphant attitude of superiority, some foot washing is probably in order. When a church member has given of himself or herself to take a role in the church and then feels offended when that is not noted, an attitude of foot washing might be in order. When a church leader is offended because his abilities are not properly noted and appreciated, well, some foot washing is probably in order. Perhaps you have better examples than those. I'd be interested to hear them from you. Those are the ones that came to my mind as I was writing this. Do we understand what Jesus did for us? He modeled an idea for a community that would take on his willingness to stoop and serve. A community where the members abandon ideas of superiority and position and serve each other and with each other is a community that functions with a greater level of love and harmony. And so we do well to appreciate what Jesus did for us and then roll up our sleeves to develop the kind of community that Jesus inspired. Let's pray together. Our loving and serving God, we've listened to the story. It's an astounding story, really, of God, of Lord, of Master, taking on the role of a servant and serving his followers. It is a story that you call us to model, to emulate and then to model. And so we pray that you will teach us and lead us and guide us as we endeavor to do as you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Please join us in singing Will You Let Me Be Your Servant, number 307 in the hymn book. We'll sing verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I was just looking through there, and there's nothing about foot washing, so I thought maybe verse 2 could be, we are pilgrims on a journey, we are travelers on the road, we are here to help each other walk the mile and wash your feet. But you can sing the words as they are printed. Thank you.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Please stand for the last song, Heart with Loving Heart United. Sorry, I left my 420.